All right, praise the Lord. It is the 2nd of July, 2017. And we're continuing in the Book of John series. This is chapter 14, volume 24. And today's teaching is entitled, Way to the Mansion. Way to the Mansion. Exclamation point. And I've started putting tags on my teachings now because I think I'm going to upload the documents to the website so people can actually access the documents if they wanted to look at the document itself. And the tags for this will be Mansion, The Way, Loving Jesus, and Who Teaches. And that's kind of like the outline. And today we're going to be covering chapter 14, verses 1 to 31, which is the whole chapter. First point in our outline is Mansion in the Sky? That's our ice maker in the background. Okay, second point, the way. Third point, show us. Show us. Fourth point, do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Last point, who's your teacher? Who is your teacher? All right. Before we get into today's teaching, let's just kind of briefly talk about last week's teaching. Does anybody remember what the title of that was? Or because I kind of veered off of the John series because I was tired and I didn't get this teaching done. Go ahead, sir. Hate evil, all ye saints. That was the title of it. Based on what passage in the Bible?
Psalms
97 is the whole chapter, verses 1 to 12. And I shared that at the homosexual pride event up in Lexington, the Lord had led me to read that whole chapter. It talks about the fire going before God and consuming his enemies, right? And that for all those that love the Lord, hate evil. That was the other second major point in that passage. So we should hate evil. So Christians are called to hate at least evil. Not excuse evil, not promote evil, but hate evil. Okay? Any other points anybody like to bring up about last week? Go ahead, brother.
I'll just say that someone becomes born again, one of the first things that they should hate is the very sin that held them in the first place. Just, I know that's not, wasn't part of the teaching, it was just something that it was correlating in my mind right now about when you first become born again and you come out of your sin, you should hate that which was, what you were bound to, whatever sin it, what it was, or
pornography,
sins,
or
right, whatever, you know, it might be, drinking,
drunkenness. Yeah, that's got to be like the right. First false god you have to slay is the biggest one in your life.
Right. Yeah. And so then you learn to love God and you learn to hate
right.
sin.
Right. By the Holy Ghost, by the yep. power of Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Good. Okay, so mansion in the sky, the first point, or exclamation point, depending on your perspective. John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is a great hope that Jesus resurrected, Jesus ascended, has gone before us to construct, prepare, build, whatever you want to say, a mansion. And this mansion, according to the description I'm about to give you, is fantastic. More fantastic than Trump's towers ever could be. Those gold-gilded, fancy towers that Trump owns all over the world. Trump owns these towers, hotels, these mansions of richness in our country and other countries internationally. He owns those, and they're opulent. They're rich. Trump's airplane has got gold trim. Real gold now. Actual gold trim all over the plane, on the interior of the plane. He's got the best Rolls-Royce jet engines on his custom constructed jet plane. The Trump plane is better than Air Force One, which is the government plane for the government's provided Air Force One. It's much better, a better aircraft, more modern, it's more gilded, more rich. Well, I'm only saying all this about Trump and his richness to point out that the mansion that Jesus Christ is going to build for us is much, much richer. Everything Trump owns could never get him in the kingdom of God. Everything, all the richness of this world could never compare to the richness of the sacrifice of what Jesus did for sinners. And God, who is the creator of the whole universe, has promised a place for believers. And we're going to describe it now. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 9 through 22, verses 5. I'm going to read this whole passage. And then I wanted to share a little bit about where the first time I ever heard this passage preached. Okay. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away into the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the 12 gates angels and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Verse 13. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And in them, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Okay? So keep in mind now that we have the gates have the names of the patriarchs of the 12 tribes, the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. The foundations of the city have the names of the 12 apostles. Okay? Verse 15. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the walls thereof. And the city lies foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, or the measuring stick, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. So it's a big cube. Okay? So 12,000 furlongs, long, wide, and high. And he measured the wall thereof in 144 cubits. So now the angel is measuring the thickness of the wall. Okay? And I'm going to define what those measurements are at the end of this reading. According to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. So it's gold, but it's clear gold. You can see through it. Okay? And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. Now, unfortunately, I didn't get to print out color pictures of these stones, but I wanted to do that. You'll recognize some of the stones, some you won't recognize. I would encourage you later to go and research it for yourself. Okay. So the first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, emeralds are green, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the 10th Chrysophas, the 11th Jacinth, the 12th an Amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty, and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie. But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God of the Lamb, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, and there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no more night there, and they shall need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Well, the imagery that's talked about there is not, this is a reality that's going to happen. The city of Jerusalem, the new city that's going to come down out of heaven from the Lord. It's going to be measured. It's going to look like this. It's going to have these colors. It's going to have this river, this street of gold, this tree of life. Our reality that we're going to live forever with God in that place. And so you can let your mind consider that and meditate upon that. That's what happened to me when I was 6 years old. The first time I'd ever heard a preacher that I remember. And my children know this story probably too many times, but this preacher just gave the same descriptions I gave you there. And in my mind was wandering as he was talking about these things, wandering on and thinking upon God, and just amazed at the description of it. Because I'd never seen anything like it, nor do I expect to see anything like that until Jesus returns. But that was a huge seed in my heart. This description, the streets of gold, the river of life pouring forth from the thrones, that the Lamb of God and God the Father would be the light. There'd be no more sun there, no more moon there, because there's no need for it. He's providing all the light we need. And so just a really, really impressed time with that particular preacher. Now I'll give you some measurements for this, and furlongs are 606.75 feet. A furlong, remember before in verse 16, it said the measurement of it was 12,000 furlongs. Okay? So I looked up a biblical furlong is 606.75 feet. Well, I take 12,000 times that number, and I have 7,281,000 feet. That's how long it is. That's how wide it is. That's how tall it is. And this thing is coming, this city is coming out of heaven, coming down to the earth. Okay? Now, I wanted to take that 7,281,000 foot measurement and convert it to miles so you can kind of get a better idea. So I did that. There's 5,280 feet in a mile, dividing that by the 7,281,000, you get 1,378.98 miles. So almost 1,379 miles cubed. So 1,379 this way, wide, long, and high. So almost a 1,400 mile cube. That's huge. That has a tremendous volume. That is the most beautiful mansion the universe will ever see, because God made it. And we get to live there together, loving Him and loving each other. Amen? And we'll never have to die, because we have a river of life that we'll willingly drink from and be cleansed by and get life from. And the leaves of the tree will provide healing to us and to the nations, and provide fruit to eat, 12 fruits a year. So apparently there's months there, there's time. Time is a reality there. And so that's interesting to me to ponder as well, that there is a time reality, even though we have eternity in front of us to worship Him and serve Him. And God, obviously, to me, it's obvious to me that we'll have things to do. Okay, so any questions about that section? We'll move on to the next.
I just would add Matthew 24:13, if we endure till the end.
A good point. We must endure to the end. All right, so we need to make sure that we're pleasing the Lord, that we never deny Him. Jesus said, if you deny me, I will deny you before the Father. So that's a condition. If a Muslim came in here and said, I'm going to cut every one of your heads off, starting with the youngest, and started chopping people's heads off, and we couldn't stop it, obviously I would try to stop it, but if we couldn't stop it, he says, deny Christ. You better not deny Christ. It would be the last sin you do before you go to hell. God has all authority over the universe. All right. Next point, the way. Let me jump back for a second to the first point. Just kind of popped in my mind. In Revelation 14, it talks about the devils and the beast and those that would take the mark. Okay, the mark of the beast. Whatever that means, it's got to be something in your hand or your head, and it's got to be some kind of mark that you can tell and you can get some kind of transaction done. I'm not saying it's a tattoo or an RFID chip. I don't know what it is. But it's some kind of mark that you're still able to conduct business. So the world is going to say, either you take this into your body so that you can conduct business, or you don't. If you don't, we don't accept you. Now keep in mind that that's already happening now. People are already saying, either you believe homosexuality is true or we won't do business with you. And you can't do business with us. And you can't have online businesses, you can't get a business permit, you can't do this, you can't do that, because you don't believe homosexuals go to heaven. Well, the faith in God, the Bible, teaches us things that we have to stay true to. Jesus' teachings, His doctrine, we have to stay true to that. Even though the world is going to try and rip it out of your hands and say, no, you can't do that. And you'll be tempted, well, how am I going to feed my family? Well, figure it out. If you have to go out there and kill a raccoon or whatever to feed your family, do what you have to do without taking the mark, because those that take the mark will be condemned. If you take the mark, you are reprobate. You cannot be saved. Because that's what it says in Revelation 14. All right? So that's a warning to everybody in this present age that if you take this thing, you will be condemned. That's all there is to it. You will not enter the gates of the city. Nothing that defiles. And you can go to Isaiah 66, for those of you that are listening, the end of the chapter, Isaiah 66, describes the new city and those that are without, where their bodies are going to be burned. All right. Okay, next point is the way. It's John chapter 14, verses 4 to 7. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not. That's interesting to me. We know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, unto the Father, but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. And so Jesus Christ is the only name by which a man can be converted and a man can be saved unto the eternal kingdom. He's the only authority. It's only Him. And without the shed blood of the Lamb of God, whatever name you're using, whether it's Jehovah, Yahweh, Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus, whatever language the term is in, the Messiah of the world, Messiah of both the Jews and the Gentiles alike. If he is not your Lord and Savior, not just your Savior, not just your ticket out of hell, he is both Lord and Savior, you will not enter the kingdom of God, because that blood sacrifice is what you need in order to enter in. All right, Matthew 7:13-14. Enter you in the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way, it leads to destruction, and many there which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leads to life, and few be that find it. Matthew 22:16. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of man. Well, this really encouraged me to think about, because often Christians will stumble on the idea, that guy really admires teaching, he's really a good preacher, and they give him too much regard. Well, he's just a man. Now, he might be a man of God, he might be speaking the truth of God, but if you begin to idolize the man, like many churches will do, will idolize their pastor. And when he's supposed to be the servant of all, and his attitude should be, I don't want to be puffed up, don't lift me up, I'm just like you, I need to be saved just like you. And so it really encouraged me that Jesus does not regard or respect men. Now, obviously, I think we should be respectful and loving and kind. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. But at the same time, I don't want you to say to yourselves, oh, John's such a wonderful teacher and we give him high regards, and you start neglecting or compromising your faith based on that. Never should that be. And since we are to be in Jesus' character and likeness and behaviors, that we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't give people too much regard where it becomes idolatry. Makes sense, right? All right, Hebrews 9:8. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was still standing. Talking about the tabernacle where? Anybody remember where this tabernacle? Was there a tabernacle before Jesus showed up? Anybody remember where that was, besides Marvin? Where was the tabernacle for the Hebrews coming out of Egypt? Nobody knows? Okay, Marvin, go ahead.
In the wilderness.
Yeah, the tabernacle was in the desert, 40 years traveling from Egypt into the Promised Land. They constructed a tabernacle, do you remember? Mm-hmm. There were certain specifications. It had the Holy of Holies. It had a table, showbread, these different items that God put in there. It's made a certain length, a certain height, so many entranceways. A laver on the outside. The laver would look like this. It would be constructed in a certain manner, and all these very specific things. But it was a temporary tent, temporary tabernacle, in the sense that the fire of God by night, the smoke of God by day, and he would lead them through the desert. And so when that smoke started leaving, boy, they started packing up and chasing after that smoke. Or at night, the fire started taking off. They started packing everything in the darkness and take off after that fire. Well, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be taking off after God and seeking God individually and as people, as families, as congregations.
Amen.
We need to chase after God. What is God's will? God's will for me to be here? God's will for me to be there, doing this, doing that? Go do that with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul.
Amen.
Because you can't preach the whole world. Wait a minute. Jesus said preach the whole world. He said, go out into the world and preach. 7.5 or 8 billion people, I'm sure I'm not going to reach them all. But God can reach them. God's able, through Christians, through the Holy Ghost, to preach to every single creature. Amen? All right, so the way is obvious that the way is Jesus. Luke 3:4, says, as is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And so John the Baptist said the same thing. Wait a minute. Prepare you the way of the Lord and make it straight? Why do I have to make God's ways straight? The answer is, I do not. But when I talk about God, when I preach or witness about God, I have to show them a crooked Jesus or show them a straight and narrow Jesus. I show them a Jesus that accepts everybody that just the way they are, or a Jesus that actually says, I will not put up with this. I am holy, you therefore be holy. God is not partial. He's not going to judge partially now. He's not going to judge partially in the future at Judgment Day. He's going to completely judge everything. Be honest with yourself first. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. All right, I want to get a New King James translation reading on that, please. Who's got the New King James with them today? Seth, go for it, nice and loud and clear, son. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Actually, if you'd start in verse 1, that'd be great. Yes, sir.
But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive
heresies.
Heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of the truth will be blasphemed.
Okay, that's what I was looking for. To define pernicious means destructive, okay? So following their pernicious or destructive ways. I came upon a word the other day as I was kind of defining some words as I was studying, and the word was treacherous. Treachery, treacherous. To be treacherous is to be a traitor, to be unfaithful, to be an enemy of. And so when you're in treachery against the Lord, man, you are in trouble. And so this destructive and treacherous ways that these false prophets or false teachers are under. And that applies to most churches that you see, Christian churches that you see in America today are filled with homosexual-approving pastors, women bishops. I mean, it goes on and on, all in contradiction to what God says, making them false teachers, false prophets, and their pernicious, destructive ways. Why is it destructive? Well, because false teaching breaks down the individual spiritually. False teaching breaks down the family individually. False teaching breaks down the congregation of families corporately. False teaching breaks down the corporate churches. Okay, so the church that I grew up with in the 60s is nothing like the church I see now. Nothing at all like it. There was hellfire and brimstone preaching and teaching in that church that I would go to. And I went to different ones. I went to Lutheran, Methodist, Baptist, all kinds of different churches when I was young, but I think I was baptized 7 or 8 times. Didn't work. It didn't work. Didn't help me. But I was seeking the Lord. That's why I was innocently doing those things in different churches. Anyway, so the point is that these false teachers bring in this huge destruction in families, churches, and even countries. What's the verse, brother, about nations? Righteousness exalts a nation. Righteousness exalts a family. Righteousness exalts a fellowship, a church. Okay? So we're our little fellowship here is just a little cosm, microcosm, a little cell in the body of Christ. Each of us individually is a smaller cell and smaller part of the body of Christ. So we shouldn't despise other parts, but if other parts are claiming to be part of the holy body of Christ, but they're teaching false teachings, we have to just call it like it is. We just have to tell it like it is, right? Hey man, that's not right, and why isn't it right? Well, let's sit down and talk about it. And then you get an opportunity to witness and share with them the truth that you believe by faith. All right, next section. Show us, exclamation point. Show us, exclamation point. I'm going to read the passage in John 14, verses 8 to 14. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices, or it's good enough for us. And Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the work's sake. Verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Verse 9 and 10 and verse 20 are strongholds for what's called oneness belief. That in oneness belief, talking about the character of God or the Godhead, you have, in their belief system, you have Jesus the Father, Jesus the Son, and Jesus the Holy Spirit. Because they're all one, based on that passage I just read. Okay? And I do agree with them that the Lord is one God. There's no doubt about that. He's talked about in singularity as one God. Okay? Now carefully pay attention to this part because it's a little complicated. Alright? The Bible repeatedly asserts that God is one. He is one. James chapter 2 verse 19. And one Jehovah, Deuteronomy 6:4. However, nowhere in the scripture are we told that God is one person. Nowhere do we see that he is one person. We see him showing up and being described as three different people, three different he's, male pronouns. God's not confused about gender. Oneness Pentecostalism teaches that Jesus is the Father. But either Jesus was doing ventriloquism at his baptism, where the Father speaks, this is my Son who I'm well pleased, or the Mount of Transfiguration, he does the same thing. The Father speaking from heaven, people are hearing him, and Jesus is there on the earth. So either Jesus is speaking up in the clouds, and the clouds are speaking back, and so there's not a different person up there who's calling him my Son. It brings what? Confusion, right? It's confusing. So where you find confusion, there you'll find the devil trying to bring in a doctrine that tries and fool the believers of Christ. All right. Now, for those of you that are listening, we have a couple teachings on our website. One teaching on oneness is by Britt Williams. I highly recommend it. And the other teaching is Sacred Namers that I did many years ago. Excuse me, and that's under the Doctrines tab of the website. All right. However, evidence from God's Word clearly refutes the erroneous doctrine which dishonors the Godhead. Indeed, Scripture does state there is one God, but the word one relates to unity as well as number. All right. Think of the word sheep. Do I need to say sheeps? No. Am I talking about individual sheep within the flock? Yes, I am. Yep. But the word sheep, or we're comparing it to the word God, there are three people within the Godhead that we believe from the Bible, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I will send the Holy Spirit. He will give you comfort. He will teach you, exhort you, rebuke you. He'll teach about God's righteousness and holiness. So those ideas or concepts must mean that in the spirit realm, there's another person, because Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. How does Jesus Christ the Son sit at the right hand of the Father if there's one person? They're sitting together. The Son is sitting at the right hand of authority of the Father. The right hand of the Son has the scepter of authority that judges nations forever. That's who we're all going to face. All right. Individually, each is called God. The Father's called God, the Son is called God, and the Holy Spirit's called God. Collectively, they can be spoken of as one God because of their perfect unity. They are perfectly unified in spirit, in truth, in their will, and what they've said, and their unchangeability. What's that word I'm looking for?
Immutability.
Immutability of God. Thank you, brother. Sorry. Immutability of God. So, we have to keep that in mind. We're talking about God's character and how He is described in the Bible. All right, any questions about that area? It's kind of a complicated area. Go ahead, brother.
It's actually kind of a rhetorical question.
Okay.
Concerning verse 20.
All right.
Maybe you can just read it real quick, and then I'll give you a rhetorical question. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. So if these oneness people, or modalists, believe that God is one, not three persons, then are we one
clearly
with God?
Clearly, please. You're going to end up jumbling together.
Let me say it again. So if the oneness modalist people, Pentecostals or whatever, say that God is one person, here in this verse they would have to say that we are one with God. So we're all one.
Well, I think the proper interpretation, not the oneness interpretation, right, is that on that great day that we're going to enter into the kingdom, we all are one. We will be one with Him in presence, one worshiping Him and adoring Him and serving Him. We'll all be unified in that.
Right.
It's not like we'll become God, not like that, but
right,
we'll be servants of God, and we'll be all one in the same place. So I think that's a good way to look at that.
Right.
Okay, one more verse to add to that, and that's in John 5:32. And John 5:32, it says, the Holy Spirit is another, and He is from both the Father and the Son.
Wow.
What do you do with that verse?
Wow.
What do you do with that one verse? Completely blows the idea of oneness Pentecostalism out of the water. Let me repeat it again, John 5:32.
Wow.
The Holy Spirit is another, and He is from both the Father and the Son. John 5:32. Okay, next section. Do you love Jesus? John 14:15 to 25. Do you love Jesus? I think... I think we're going to make this part B. How long have we been going here? Going about 45 minutes? No, 38 minutes. We'll keep pressing on. Okay. Do you love Jesus? Next section, John 14, verses 15 to 25. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father. He shall give you another comforter. He may abide with you forever. Verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not. Neither knoweth Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you, yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but you see me, because I live. You shall live also. Verse 20. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that has my commandments and keeps them... Wait a minute. sorry. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest or show thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answers that unto him, if a man loves me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him, and we will come into him, and make our abode with him. He that loves me not keeps not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Now, something the Lord has really laid on my heart a lot lately is the idea, what I call the perspective of the believer. How does the individual understand, see, act upon the information that he or she has around them? Are you willing to consider you might be in error? Are you, whatever it's about what you hear, about what you see, about what you read, about what you understand in your mind and your heart, so that you might correct it unto more truth? You know, God feeds us a little bit, and then we chew on that, think about it, ingest it. It's good for us. It's good for our faith. And then we go, okay, Lord, I'm going to do that. And my perspective changes. I'll give you an example. Hair length. I do not condemn a brother in Christ who has long hair until I bring the passage to him in 1 Corinthians 11:14 that deals with the issue of long hair or short hair. And once I bring that information of the Word of God to that person's mind and heart, and I give them a reasonable amount of time to consider it and think about it, they are either going to respond properly to the Holy Spirit's instruction from God's Word or not. If they don't respond properly, I'm going to remind them and give them a second warning. And then I have to wonder about their faith. Brother, why? Why won't you respond to God's Word when it says that it's a shame for a man to have long hair? Or, woman, why are you chopping your hair off when God says it's the glory that He's given you? And the reason why He's doing this is because He wants a difference in the genders. Our culture, our country, the world is so gender confused, they now have, I believe, 31 different flavors of its. Don't call me a he, don't call me a she. They are so confused, they are such children of the devil that they would completely overthrow their very own gender. Well, I mean, what's the root of it? The church saying, well, you can grow your hair like Jesus. Well, where does the Bible ever say Jesus had long hair? The Bible does say that he's not, his physical appearance is not described, that we might lust after him. So we do know he was marred more than any man. He wasn't comely or handsome. That's all we know, besides the descriptions of the way he got tore up. We don't know he had long hair. We don't know he had a big nose. We can't assume because he's Jewish he had a big nose, right? We can only assume that he was Jewish and that he probably would have had golden, tan, olive-type skin. He could have had a slight nose or a big nose or ears like this. But he wouldn't have had long hair because it's a shame to a man. And then people will say, well, you know, what about the Nazarite vow? Well, Jesus was a Nazarene, right? Well, the Nazarite vow and being from Nazareth is a different issue. And even pastors in our day confuse that. There's pastors of churches in Memphis, or excuse me, Jackson, that confuse the idea of Jesus being a Nazarene or a Nazarite and excuse members of their church, even leadership, having long hair. What a shame. Mm-hmm. That's a shame. So back to the perspective thing. The perspective idea is, do you have knowledge? You don't have knowledge, okay, you're in a little bit of ignorance. Then you read it. Say nobody even talks to you about it, but you read it. Oh, I'm supposed to have short hair. Within the week, you get a haircut, right? Or I'm supposed to have long hair, I grow it out. Okay, no shame. You've grown it out. You got the glory that God gave you. You got it back to tell the difference between genders. Okay. So the perspective of the believer, I'm going to be doing a teaching on that after the series is done, I think.
That's a
Yeah, it's an important one.
Yeah.
And that we have patience with each other, you know, in the body of Christ, not to condemn, but to instruct and encourage, exhort, edify, reprove, rebuke, and then hope and pray for them that they would change their mind, that the Holy Ghost would work on them. You know, I'm running about 50% of all the men in the body of Christ I've ever talked to about long hair, Bill Fitton, if you hear this, that have either responded to God's word appropriately of my reproof or not. About 50-50. So about half of them. That's pretty good, I think. But it would be better if it was 100% responded from their perspective. Yeah. All right.
Can I say something real quick?
Or? Sure, go ahead.
And of course, this would refer back to the teaching series on Did Jesus Correct Moses? So
right.
I put a note here. It says, the Pharisees would not receive the correction of their perception of God's commandments.
Right.
Let me say that one more time. As I said it fast, the Pharisees would not receive the correction of their perception of God's commandments. So that lies right in with what you were saying about receiving correction about how we perceive things.
Right, and that's what verses 24 and 25 is talking about.
Yep.
He that loves me not keeps not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet with you. And so here, Jesus, in the presence of the disciples, said, listen, I've spoken from the Father what he's taught. So his doctrine, I believe. You believe my doctrine because he taught it to me. And now, I ask you, or anybody that's hearing, believe my doctrine because I'm just teaching what Jesus teaches out of the Bible. I don't want to teach you my opinion. I'm just saying, this is what the Bible says. We should do it. Right? And so don't follow my doctrine. Following the Holy Spirit that Jesus sent to me 21 years ago, and that same Holy Spirit, I pray, is teaching through me from Jesus' doctrine, from the Father's doctrine. Makes sense? And all that's outlined in the Bible so you can confirm it. And this we hear all the time about open-air preaching. He said, man, I did not believe you. Reginald Wade, he said, you know, when I first started watching you guys preaching on YouTube, I couldn't believe it. But then I started looking up the verses you were quoting. Guess what? I had to submit to it because that's what God said. Be holy, as I am holy. All right. So how do we prove that we love God? We obey Him. We show Him that we love Him. Now we don't, unlike what the world says, oh, we all know that God loves us, and we love God, and God accepts us just the way we are. That's not true. It's not what the Bible says. Here's what the Bible says. John 4:16-17. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. And this one passage, most worldly Christians, if not all worldly Christians, and the world deny this simple three-verse passage. They deny it. They say, it says here, because as he is, because as God is, we are in this world. Stop judging. Stop being, you think you're holier than me? Yeah, of course I'm holier than you. I stop lying. I stop getting drunk. It's easy to be holier than you. You're living in homosexuality, drunk and perverted. You're doing drugs. It's very easy to be much holier than you through Christ who strengthens me. I'm deathly. I'm doing these things. What? Nobody does this. And so they'll make the statement or make the bald assertion that, hey, nobody lives righteously. Everybody lives in sin all the time. You live in sin. We're living in sin. No, you're just justifying yourself. I'm here to rip away that false justification. John chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends, Jesus talking now, if you do whatever I command you. I mean, what greater joy does a mother and father have than that their children are doing what the Lord wants them to do? No greater joy than for me to see you praying on your own, studying on your own, telling the truth when it's hard. You know, telling the truth when it's easy is no big deal, but telling the truth when it's embarrassing and makes you look bad, that's honorable. That's humility. God loves humility. God loves the transparency of a true believer. All right. Proverbs 8:21. That I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasuries. That sounds like a bribe to me. Well, excuse me, not to me. That would sound like a bribe to a carnal person. I don't love God and do things and obey Him because He's promised me a kingdom that never will fail. I do these things because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. Whatever I get at the end. Whatever happens, whatever crown I get or lose or whatever it might be, or even if I didn't enter in. I heard a preacher say that before. God, I want to do what you want me to do even if you don't save me in the end. What? That's a radical statement. Even if you don't let me in your kingdom, Lord, I want to love you and obey you. Wow. That's completely trusting God. And there's a little doubt mixed in there too, I think, maybe. Right? So it's a little challenging, but interesting at the same time. Proverbs 8:17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. All right, let's stand up. Everybody on your feet. Stand up. Do a little stretching. Either I'm boring or you're tired, you don't have enough oxygen. Stretch. How are we doing on time here? We are at the 51-minute mark. I'm going to pause. I'm going to pause that for a second. Almost there. Is that all the way down? Oh, it's not on at all. That's why it's getting warm in here. Do this. Do like me. You're not doing like me. Spread your wings. Go. Come on.
Can you rotate a little here?
Get them wings flapping.
Can you rotate?
Yeah, balls rotate, don't they? All right. Ready to get started? We're almost done. Okay. All right, we're back. Whoa, dude. All that breathing got him a little excited. Okay, so we're back. We've ceased from our yawning, and we've gotten some oxygen in our minds, hearts, so we can press forward and get this teaching finished. All right. So that's about the love of God. Loving God back. God loved us first, demonstrated love for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us, and now we are required to love Him back. Amen. Can I get an amen from the saints?
Amen.
Amen from the saints, please. Can't hear you.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, good. All right. And I think I mentioned it before. The world and the worldlings in the church have made it very clear that how they think God loves them and accepts them just the way we are, and how we should love them and accept them just like their God accepts them. But it's not the true God of the Bible. It does not comport or line up with Scripture. Because it does not, we should reject it. All right, last section, I think. Who's your teacher? Is that the last section?
Yeah.
Yep. Who's your teacher? Who knows? Give me a hand. Who knows who the teacher is? Who's your teacher? Brother John? Come on, can I get somebody else? Anybody else, please? Seth.
Jesus.
Jesus is our teacher. Okay, that's true. Anybody, any little more description? Or more? Yes, Anna.
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit teaches us all things. I'm going to prove it from Scripture. All right. John 14:26-31. Who's your teacher? But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father... Which the Holy Ghost, whom the Father shall teach you all things, will send in my name. Okay, so the Father sending the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is sending the Holy Spirit to first see us born again, to teach us how to be born again, and then to teach us the right way to live. He will bring all things you remember whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away, and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before, it come to pass, that when it has come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and has nothing in me. Verse 31. But that which the world may know, that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. That's the first idea I want to give you. Second idea, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine or learning, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine or teaching. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Last passage, 2 Peter 3:15 to 16. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Verse 16, listen to this. And also in all his epistles or letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Okay, so I gave you these four passages to communicate ideas about who we learn from and how we learn. First, our teacher is the Holy Spirit. Secondly, he can use teachers, human teachers, to teach through. Thirdly, Scripture is not of any private interpretation. So I can't say Brother John has this special revelation. I have a private interpretation of this passage without the saints of God saying, wait a minute, Brother John, that doesn't make any sense in light of these other passages. How do you explain that? Well, believe me, the Holy Spirit told me, and this is the way it is. And you either believe that or, sorry, brother, we're not going to be able to have fellowship anymore. That doesn't make any sense, because we need to be united by the Holy Ghost and the Scriptures and the will of God. Amen? All right. The 2 Timothy 3 passage. All Scripture is given inspired of God. Well, as I explain on the streets oftentimes talking to sinners, that is that, like you write down with your pen, you're writing down these thoughts on paper. Okay? Are you writing the thoughts, or is the pen writing the thoughts? What do you think? Are you writing the thoughts or the pen?
I am.
You are. Right. So the pen is being used by you, and likewise the Holy Spirit from God used the holy men of old to write down Scripture. And then God has made sure that through every century and every generation that His Word's being distributed to those that want it. That those that seek after Him will find Him. In the 1 Timothy 4 passage, it talks about, be careful, take heed, beware, unto doctrine, sound doctrine, so that you can see yourself saved. So in the end, you'll enter into that narrow gate. He'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, Sarah. Good job. You were my Holy Spirit led you, you followed. You believed by faith, you did what I wanted, you obeyed me, you loved me. Thank you. Enter into your Father's rest. Well, that's what we want to see for each other, don't we? We love each other. We want to see that we please the Lord first and that we enter in the kingdom of God. All right, and the last passage is a really interesting passage in Peter. And this is mainly for Calvinists, I would direct this out, but everybody that has these doctrines that are really not lining up with the totality of Scriptures. It says, even as our beloved brother Paul has written to you, also in the letters, speaking of these things, which are hard to understand. So Paul has very long letters, like Romans is a long letter. And the Calvinists will completely take Romans and jack it all up. They'll mess it all up. Romans 9, Romans 7,
Romans 5.
Romans 5, original sin. They'll take all these passages and put their beliefs on top of God's Word instead of just simply and publicly reading and examining God's Word together. And let the Holy Spirit teach us. You know, God came and died for the whole world, or just for the elect, as they say. And then at the end it says they twisted unto their own destruction. So you can twist teachings, and you can twist them up. You can twist up God's Word and see yourself destroyed in the end because you become a false teacher. If you are adding to and taking away from God's Word, you're violating the last verses of Revelation. And you can consider yourself a brute beast according to 2 Peter chapter 2 like we read before in this study today. Okay? All right, so that's the conclusion of the teaching. I'm going to skip this part because it's not that necessary, and I kind of added at the end anyway. But I was talking about how many letters that Paul wrote when they let him supposedly wrote them. Okay, conclusions: mansion in the sky. Look up; your redemption draws near. What's the way, Hannah? What's the way? Jesus is the way. Thank you very much. What do you think about the show us part there, Victoria? The show us section? What did you get out of that?
Philip was asking Jesus to show them the Father.
Right.
Saying that if you see Jesus, the Father is through Jesus.
Right. So does God want us to have faith, or do you want us to have doubt? Do you think that was doubtful of them? Was he doubting when he asked Jesus that?
Yes.
Yeah, I'd agree with you. It's kind of a doubtful thing. Why not just trust Jesus and believe him, what he says? Okay, how do we love Jesus, Nita?
All of your heart, mind, and soul.
All your heart, mind, and soul. Through disobedience or obeying?
Yes.
So should we examine ourselves?
Every
day we should examine ourselves according to 2 Corinthians 13:5. Who's your teacher, Brother Joshua?
Jesus. And the Holy Spirit.
Jesus and the Holy Spirit. What about Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 there, Brother Marvin?
Say that one more time, sorry.
What about Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 in light of that question?
Ephesians
who's your teacher?
4, 11 and 12, I guess I should read it, huh?
Yep, well, yeah. That's fine.
That's all right.
I don't mind.
Ephesians 4, 11 and 12.
Nice and loud and clear, please.
And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ.
Amen. So there are teachers, but the Bible said, let not many be named among you teachers. Why? Because there's a stricter judgment. So, if there's one or two teachers among this group, I'd say that's probably a pretty good ratio. If we have a group of 50 in here, we probably need three or four teachers, because there's a lot of teaching and oversight to be had, right? So, depending on the size of the group would determine the number of teachers, as led by the Holy Ghost, amen? Okay, any questions? All right, let's call it done. Amen? Thank you. I'm sorry, but
I was saying amen.
Okay, so no questions then.